remember something about these psalms as the next, well, now next 14, but there's 15 psalms in a row that are songs of degrees or a song of ascent, you know, and I already talked about how, what that could possibly mean in all the different ideas, and I'm a guy that leans toward these were songs probably sung by those who would come to Jerusalem for the feasts from wherever they were as they made their way up to Jerusalem. And it was always up to Jerusalem, no matter where they were from, because as Jerusalem was set on a hill, and even should it not be set on a hill, it was always going up because it was, for the Jews, it was going to God. And so as we look at these, we can find a progression in them. I believe there's a great progression between Psalm 120 and 121 in that Psalm 120 ends pretty pitifully. You know, he's dwelling in Meshach and Kedar, and he, you know, and he's saying, man, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of this world all around me and all the wickedness. I just, you know, I want peace, and instead they keep shooting at me. And it kind of ended, it didn't, I would say it kind of ended that way. No, it didn't kind of end that way. It ended that way. And it didn't end with any hope. But the hope begins in Psalm 121. And the anticipation of God's glory and the anticipation of God's answers. So as it begins with, I'll lift up my eyes. I'm going to lift up my eyes toward the hills. And anyway, but before we get into that, let's pray. Well, Lord, we want to thank you for your word, and I want to thank you personally for this psalm and some of the things that you've shown me. And I pray that you would help me to communicate that which I believe you've communicated to me. Help us all know that you are the answer. And there is never any other answer. And Lord, we want to thank you for the times in our lives where we have to learn that you are the answer. Though we don't like those times, we want to thank you for them because, Lord, you are just bringing us to that perfect place. And we thank you for that. Thank you for your presence here tonight. May you bless us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I took an interesting angle on this. I think that when our lives take certain turns and twists and turns, and then you open up the Word, God has a way of speaking to you in the midst of all those twists and turns, even addressing how that all happened or what that means or anything. And I think we often take our current circumstances and use that as the lens by which we view the Scriptures. And I don't know that that's that bad of an idea. I do believe we must look at the Scriptures according to what it says, according to that culture, that time, and see what God indeed was speaking to them. But understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's for all of us. And sometimes you're dealing with this, and God's Word comes out and goes, and I hope I don't dig myself too deep of a hole tonight. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? Or where does my help come from, according to the NIV? That's the only time I like the NIV, is because it doesn't say whence. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Now understand, as they're making their ascent to Jerusalem, saying that this is when they sang these songs, this is where the very presence of God, where God promised to be, was there in Jerusalem at the temple. And so to all of the Jews, they were going to be in his presence and looking toward the hills. They're saying, there's my answer, especially the answer to the last problem, which was the last psalm. There's my answer. There's my help. This is where I'm going to get help. But the cool thing about this is that while God told them, commanded them to go to these certain locations, all the way back from, you know, in the wilderness to the tabernacle, right? And then even when they got into the promised land, then it was that they set up the tabernacle in Shiloh. And it was there in Shiloh where they had to be to get to the presence of God. And then, you know, when Jerusalem, the temple was built, this is where they would go for the presence of God. But God gave them a pretty good clue that he was kind of everywhere. And that, yes, he required them to go to that place. He wanted them to understand his holiness and how important it is to be in his presence and to seek after his presence. But the Lord wasn't going to wait to help them while they were on their way to Jerusalem. He wasn't going to, no, I'm not helping you till you get to Jerusalem. You're on your own. As far as you're away from Jerusalem, you're on your own. Not at all. He told them in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14, now what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven, so you should ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth, in your heart, so you may obey it. Now, Paul took this and helped us understand that the Lord is near to us all, as he would quote this in Romans chapter 10, and that this is where salvation happens, when we just realize, hey, we need the Lord. We don't have to go up to a mountain to call out to him. We don't have to go across the sea to call out to him. We don't have to go to, well, Jerusalem. And so that's a great news for you and me. And so here it is. I think that this person, as we look through this psalm, we see that he knows anyway that he is going to receive that help from the Lord on his way to Jerusalem, even though Jerusalem is where God promised to have his presence. And so he knows the Lord is going to help him. Okay, now that is probably the most popular view of the angle of this psalm. There's another idea, kind of almost in passing, that the beginning of this, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, and that it could be that the mountains represent the enemies of Jerusalem. And that as they're looking out to the horizon and they're seeing the hills, they're often enemies there in the hills, and there could be fear in their hearts. And so they're looking at the hills and saying, oh no, where are we going to get help? And of course, the psalmist looks, if that's the case here, the psalmist looks beyond the hills. He's looking beyond the enemy and knowing that his help is from the Lord. And of course, the answer, he answers it himself. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. You know, God made those mountains. God made the whole world. If you ever want any help in this world, I think he'd be the guy to go to, as he's created everything. But when you and I, and this is where I'm going to bring it all the way around to you and me. Where you and I find our help, it would only make sense that it would be our Creator. It would only make sense that we would go to the Lord for help. But often in our distress, it's just not that obvious. We often just reach out for something else. We often just reach out for that latest thing that was comfortable or what. Or maybe, as a person who may be in distress, who may be an unbeliever, looking for answers, and he's saying, I lift my eyes to the hills, from where comes my help? And then he decides, well, maybe church is my help. But church isn't your help. God Almighty, the Creator of the universe, is your help. I love Romans chapter 7 because I love how God's Word knows us. And God's Word knows that struggle. Romans chapter 7 and Galatians chapter 5 kind of make sense together in this battle between flesh and spirit, and how, you know, we don't do the things we want to do, and the things we don't want to do, we end up doing that. And Paul is rambling on. And finally, he just like blows up towards the end of that chapter, and he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" It's so important that you and I recognize, observe, that he did not say, "What will save me from this body of death?" Because too many people are looking for help in a what instead of a who. Or if they're looking for a who, they're looking at the wrong who. But of course, the answer to that is, as Paul continues in Romans, he says, "I thank the Lord Jesus because he is the one who saves us from this body of death." In whatever we may be drowning in, there is only one help, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord may send help from himself, but he is our ultimate help. He is our only Savior. As you may be drowning, I guarantee you that all other saviors are anvils, or at best, they're leaky boats. I think most of them are leaky boats. Because no one would ever ask you to throw an anvil at them when they're drowning. But we see things. That'll save me. That'll save me. This will take care of me. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me," this is God talking, "the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." It's one thing to reject God as our help and as our Savior, but then to add more trouble is to start molding your own saviors, creating your own helps. I think a person in distress might come to church and even pray a prayer asking the Lord Jesus to save him, and even calling out to Jesus, still not understanding that Jesus is the answer. But I've seen too many people come to church, even pray a prayer of salvation to Jesus, but then spend their lives begging Jesus, the Savior, to send them the saviors of their own choosing. God, I want to give my life to you so that you can give me the things that I believe are going to fulfill me, so that you can give me the saviors of my choosing. It's a shameful thing to come to the Savior and ask him for a different Savior. You say, "Well, what are you talking about? Are you talking gibberish?" No. You might think that a certain job is the thing that is going to fulfill you and be your Savior. And so you come to Christ, and all you're doing is begging him for that job. And your focus and your drive, your motivation has everything to do with that job. And you don't mind using Jesus to get you there. But it's really all about that job. Or it might be a girl. Or a boy, depending upon your preference. I was lost. I didn't know how lost I was until really the age of 12. But about 9 years old started the whole lost cycle. But by the time I was 12, I was lost. And I looked for saviors everywhere. And so, you know, I started smoking dope, started drinking, even drinking heavily. By the time I was 13, I'm not kidding you, I was a blackout drinker. Because I was looking for anything other than my current situation. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? Ooh, Jack Daniels. Maybe Jack will help me. But then it began to turn into, for me, you know, getting to junior high school, you know, I start, you know, seeing all these young ladies. I'm thinking, whoa. And I really would think that if that girl would like me, I'd be okay. I knew nothing of her except what I made her out to be in my own mind and heart. She was perfect. Like a movie star. Some of y'all like your favorite movie stars. You know, my wife, good thing he's not with us anymore. She's all strung out on Cary Grant. Right. She's, well, of course. And you know, and when you see a movie star, you're like so convinced because he plays those parts so perfectly, so well, and he can be such a loving guy. You're convinced that he personally has got to be the best guy in the world. And so there it is. And you keep this idea with you. That's why we clamor over people we don't know. But I think that, and I'll just tell you at the risk of embarrassing myself, which I do a lot anyway, but also just, you know, stuff that Bridget and I kind of talked about a little bit, it's just last night, and it's that I would spend from 12 years old all the way through high school choosing my saviors, and there were always these girls. And I'd dig a deeper hole, deeper hole, deeper hole. Because they weren't going to do it. They were not going to save me. They were broken cisterns that could hold no water. Lift my eyes up. Where does my help come from? Oh, I know, a girl. Please. She's going to add more trouble. Some people believe that money would be their savior. They beg Jesus for money. They beg Jesus, even in the church, people are still begging Jesus for position. Maybe the right career. Some of you think, you know, retirement will be your savior. As I had said earlier, and I would spend many years with the alcohol and the drugs. There's so many things that people do as they're trying to hold water. But Jesus, God Almighty, is the fountain of living waters, and He is our only answer. In fact, I just wrote these down. I didn't get all the cross references, and I didn't get exhaustive with this list, but you know who God is? God is our refuge. Nobody else. Nothing else. He is our refuge. He is our hiding place. You want to hide? I'll tell you what. Before Jesus, I had a lot of places I went hiding. And every time I came out of those places, I was less of a man. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, you hide in Him. Every time you come out of there, you are more of a man or more of a woman. You're more of a person. The Lord is our help. He is our deliverance. He is our great reward. He is our strength. He is our spouse. As Eddie was teaching. Did he teach that this morning or sometime? Probably the marriage thing. He's our spouse. Good. I don't know. It all mushes together. But it is all Him. It has always been Him. And you and I, Christians, must know this. Because if it is something else and we're using God for this something else that we're looking for, you are going to crash and burn. You will crash and burn. You are on your way to being bitter toward God, your only hope. Why? Because He didn't do it your way. As far back as Genesis 15, after Abraham came back from the Battle of the Ten Kings, God showed up and He said, Abram, I am your exceedingly great reward. I don't, and this is where my heart breaks. I don't think I ought to have to teach this to Christians. But we are so distracted by so many things in this world and so many desires that are outside of Christ that I have to remind us American Christians, He's the reward. He's our only reward. It is all about Him. It really is. I just don't think I needed, personally, I didn't need anybody to tell me that. On the very first day I met Jesus, and Bridget can bear testimony that day, I had found it all that day. I found it all. I found Jesus. He found me. Remember, that's how that all goes, you know. You didn't find God. He found you. You were lost, not Him. But He is all that mattered. Oh, I've been distracted over the last 28 years. We all get distracted, don't we? But I know that He is my reward. He didn't present Himself to Abram as the giver of great rewards. He presented Himself as the great reward, though the Lord does give us rewards. But everything that He gives us outside of what He does inside of us, it's temporary. But it just so happens that you and I can so easily be more interested in the things of the flesh than we are in the things of the Spirit. And we believe that something of the flesh is going to do that job. And so we beg Him for it. We beg Him and beg Him and beg Him. Oh God, don't you see my pain? And God says, you know, I love you so much. I'm here for you and I want you to know that I am the answer to all that pain. It has always, always been Him and Him alone. But as I said, it's hard for us to really know that because there's so many distractions around us. And we've heard that quote from Corrie Ten Boom, who says, you don't know that Jesus is all you need till he's all you have. And I think sometimes when the rug gets pulled out from under us, that could probably be the best thing that could ever happen to us. Because then, where else are we going to go? Where else are we going to go for help? It's like God's grace when he doesn't give us an option anymore. But it's just him. Anyway, all of that stuff was just, that just poured through me as I was just looking at verses 1 and 2. We've gone to too many other places for help. Or we've begged God for our type of help when he had something else. But listen, this is great. There's so much wonderful stuff about this God of ours from where we will get our help. This is great. More stuff about God. Verse 3. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. First of all, he will not allow your foot to be moved. Of course, you're not going to fall down. You're not going to slip. That it just talks about being steady, stable, on a foundation that does not move. And we know that Jesus said, you know, Matthew chapter 7, that he indeed is that rock. And he tells us that those who hear his word and obey it are those who build their house on the rock. So when the storms come, that house will stand. You and I will face difficult times. We will face storms. And if we want to stand on the rock that he is, the answer is just to believe him and do what he says. But he is that rock, and if you are seeking help from somewhere else, then verse 3 does not apply to you. You can't have verse 3 if you won't take verse 2. And the encouragement that he doesn't sleep, he doesn't slumber. You know, and of course, maybe some of you are thinking, oh yeah? Yeah, what about when Jesus got on the boat in Mark chapter 4? He even brought a pillow. He brought a pillow. Looked like he was sleeping and slumbering then. Well, I want you to know, no harm came to these guys. All that they had to face was being scared. As they woke him up and he calmed the sea. The point isn't that, you know, God will not literally sleep. Now remember, God Almighty, he is spirit, he is greater than the universe, and nothing goes by him. He sees everything. This is like, so you, when you think about God as spirit and greater than the universe, you can't think in terms of sleep. What is he, you know? But Jesus slept because he took on this human flesh. And so he lived as a human being. And in doing so, he needed sleep. And so he took that rest. But nothing went by him still. And the point of God does not rest, he doesn't slumber, he doesn't sleep. The point of that is that nothing is going to slip by him while he was just daydreaming. While he was napping. Think about it. As it says, behold, he who keeps Israel. Take that and look at their entire history. God has, he delivered them and he watched out over them day and night throughout history. And someone might say, yeah, But what about all the attacks all the way from back to the Philistines and then the Moabites, the Ammonites, and then the Syrians? Those guys are gnarly. The Syrians, the Assyrians, the Midianites, the Babylonians. Looks like he was taking a break then. Not at all. As even Sennacherib from Assyria or Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon, these guys all knew that God Almighty was even calling them to come and chasten Israel. And that every negative thing that from without that came in and harmed Israel, it wasn't like God was just like saying, you know, just kind of, you know, swinging on a star up there, you know, and then looked down and said, oh, sorry, guys. No. It's just that he allowed or caused these things to happen. God gave them the whole heads up in Leviticus chapter 26 about this. And God used every battle and every little inconvenience to cause them to turn back to him, to cause them to depend on him and stop making those broken cisterns. Now that's for Israel. You know, for the church, the rotten things that happened to the church. You know, Acts chapter 12, you think about Herod. He killed James. Do you think that it just slipped by? No. God saw it. God allowed it. He allowed the persecution to take place. Why? For the growth of the church. Can I just say, without making a scene here, for the things that have happened in this building, it's like God was napping. The cops felt bad, by the way, because I said, keep an eye on the church. Please. And they said, yeah, got it. They drove by here over a dozen times all night, didn't see a thing. They could say, just it slipped by. And we might say, well, you guys, you messed that up. No, because God doesn't sleep or slumber, and he was watching out over this place. And he allowed this place to get all tore up. Why? I don't know, but it's good. Because he kept watch, and he keeps watch over you today. He keeps watch over this church. Individuals, what is this business about falling into many trials and stuff in James chapter 1? You know, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You and I suffer our own personal things. If you get hurt, you get sick, everything falls apart, it's not because God went to sleep. But we accuse him. David accused him. Why do you turn your face from me? Hello up there. Obviously, you don't see what's happening to me. But he does. He sees it all. And he's not going to let your foot slip. The storm came. He saw, he's better than the weatherman. He knows what the weather's going to be. And the storm came, and the house stood firm. Why? Because I know where my help comes from. You and I, as individual believers and as a church, if you and I know where our help comes from, if you and I know who our great reward is, we're going to stand through anything that comes our way. We're going to stand. So he's keeping an eye on you. He's keeping an eye on Israel. He's keeping an eye on the church. He's keeping an eye on you, his child. And he does better than we do with our own children. I mean, you ever lose a kid in the store or whatever? The Lord, verse 5, is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. So God is not only our help, he not only stays awake for us and sees it all coming, and he, how he won't allow us to be moved as he protects us in that way, but he is also our keeper. That is our caretaker. You know, Cain, chapter 4 of Genesis, Cain was a lousy keeper. Remember, God said, Cain, where's your brother? And he says, am I my brother's keeper? Now, there is some kind of truth to all of this, and the fact that, yeah, we are kind of all our brother's keepers. And we're to look out for one another. But the fact is this, the only one who's going to keep us the best, and the one who is ultimately keeping us, taking care of us, is God. And I think it's important that you and I know that. You see, you're not responsible for taking care of me. God is. God will use his people to take care of one another, right? Because, you know, we've got, you know, Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens, right? We're to hold each other up. And in doing that, in taking care of one another, looking out for your brothers and sisters, that's God looking out for us through each of us. That's really great. But you know what's going to happen? We're going to fail each other. But God never sleeps, and so he saw it, and he's our ultimate keeper. So when we get failed by our brothers and sisters, and we're out there in the dust, and we're going, hey, what happened? That means God is the one who decided that this wasn't the time for the people to take care of you. This is a tough concept, by the way. In other words, you've heard me say, you know, don't trust people. Now, when I say don't trust people, I'm not saying don't hold people in contempt, or I'm not saying hold people in contempt. I'm not saying look at everybody through the side of your face. What I'm saying is that your brothers and sisters will fail you. How many of you have never been failed by a brother or a sister? Let's see, how many? Zero. Okay. And it made us feel like we got cheated somehow. Or like we were not, you know, nobody was thinking about me. And you start get bitter toward people, which is a bad idea because we're fallen. We should have grace toward one another and say, oh my goodness, we did. You know, next time somebody fails you, remember, you have failed others. And what did you want? Forgiveness. So you give forgiveness. But the other side of that, don't go to the Lord and say, God, this isn't cool at all. These people. While we're to carry one another's burdens, do you understand something? That the Bible speaks to me and to me alone. In other words, God's saying to me, saying, Kevin, I want you to carry burdens. But it's not written so that I can look at this and hold you all in contempt and say, you guys are not carrying my burdens. You see, bless you. What is it, like three or four? You get three or four blessings. So what was this? But you see what I'm saying? You and I are to carry one another's burdens, but we're not to demand that the church carry my burdens. Because when we do, we have failed verse 2. And we are on our way to destruction. We have failed to understand 3 and 4. Because we accuse God of failing us because a person failed us. And we don't believe verse 5 because we thought everybody else was my keeper instead of God being my keeper. Man, how great to take the burden off of one another and not demand so much from one another, but rather make all the demands from ourselves. This is where the demands must start. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. I think about back to the help thing, you know, your shade. I'm going to think about one thing being shade. Jonah chapter 4, right? I don't know if some of you thought of that. Jonah chapter 4. God put up a vine. He said, yeah, I'm going to make a vine. The thing grew up over his head and made shade. Jonah had originally tried to make shade out of his own little thing. He built a little structure there and kind of hung in it. But the shade he made for himself obviously wasn't good enough because God then made a vine grow up over him to give him better shade. And so you go, okay, good. I love the vine, and the vine has done me good. But the vine itself, well, worms love to eat vines. And God sent a worm to eat the vine shriveled, and then he had the heat on himself again. And I think that if you can relate this verse to Jonah, it's just that goes back to this business of looking to God to give you the things that you just want to benefit yourself for this moment or for the whatever, looking to the Savior for some different Savior. But had Jonah not been such a pain in the neck, maybe he would have seen that his answer was simply to submit to God and to God's heart. As we remember that Jonah complained to God that whole time and he sat up on that hill. Oh, I think he was praying for the Ninevites, saying, God, kill them. I want to see you kill these guys. That'll be awesome. You see, he wasn't interested in God's heart. He wasn't interested in God's ways. Still, God gave him shade, but he gave him some pretty cheap shade that doesn't last. But God is our shade. Then you can relate that to that next verse, in verse 6, the sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. A few different views on this. In their travels going to Jerusalem, they deal with the heat of the day, but also deal with the cold of the night. And so that could be what is spoken of here, and that the Lord would be their shade and that they would survive the heat of their travels. And they would survive the cold of their travels. Or as one commentator suggested, that he would keep them from evil. It says, all evil may be ranked as under the sun or the moon, and if neither of these can smite us, we are indeed secure. That's a good thought. Now, I don't know about the sun here, but I can speak for the moon in that the word lunacy or moonstruck as that term is used in the scriptures for somebody who had gone crazy. And I am a firm believer that if we are willing to lift up our eyes to the Lord, look to Him for our help, if we believe that it's He who keeps our feet from being moved, if He is our great reward, if we know that He is always watching, if we know that He is our keeper, He is our protection, He is our shade, when we know these things, that will be a great deterrent to lunacy. to being a crazy person. Why? Because insanity comes from believing lies. Believing the lies in your own head. Don't raise your hand. You ever think, I'm going crazy? I mean, was it some of you? I know, some of you. That's me. Can I raise my hand anyway? You know. My poor wife, she lives with a guy that says stuff like that. And the thing that she says, she's always got some great response, is, nope, you're not going crazy. Because if you were crazy, you wouldn't know it. Wow. Because you see, while this might consume me, or that thought might consume me, or I may be anxious, or I might be depressed, or I might be anything, and I just know that there's a better way to think or feel, I think all these things against me are the very things that say, oh yeah, you're nuts, all right, you're crazy. But the fact that I know the truth, in spite of what may come, that keeps me sane. The Lord will protect us from lunacy because He is the truth. And you and I, under attack from the enemy, hey, all we got to do is make sure we're wearing, according to Ephesians chapter 6, that first part of the armor, which is that belt of truth. That we deal in truth and in truth alone. And sometimes truth is going to fight against those weirdos in your head. And if you choose the weirdos instead of the Word of God, and then it's time for the I Love Me jacket. The I Love Me jacket, the straight jacket. Okay, just to make sure you understand what I'm hearing. And you think that I'm making all of this up, and I kind of, but well, what about Daniel chapter 4? Remember, Nebuchadnezzar lost his waffles. And Nebuchadnezzar ended up out in the field, growing his fingernails. His hair, he was the original guy with dreadlocks. He had dreadlocks. His fingernails were all long and probably curled around like that. And he ate grass like a beast. And Nebuchadnezzar tells the story, by the way, in Daniel chapter 4. But let me read this to you in verse 34. It says, "And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation." The answer to so many people's trouble is as simple as what Nebuchadnezzar did. It's that simple. Nebuchadnezzar was completely nuts until he lifted his eyes to heaven. The Lord can restore minds. He can cast out demons. The Lord can renew your mind. And even as you and I are continually going through that renewal of our minds as the mind of Christ has been given to us. Oh, but the mind of Christ is always fighting with the mind of Kevin, or the mind of course, whoever you are. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. And finally, verse 7 and 8, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. That's great. Sometimes you don't feel like he's protecting you, huh? I think we were talking about this. Bridget and I were talking about it just in the 20 years we've been here and some of the crazy things that we've gone through and some of the things that have happened. You know, the Lord's protected us. And nobody's laid a hand on me yet. But if somebody does lay a hand on me, well, I know that the Lord's my keeper, so he let it happen. But I also know that he says here, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul because it's who we are inside. It's who we are. As we remember from Luke chapter 21, Jesus telling the disciples what's going to come down. I think he speaks not only of the end days, the end times, but Jesus is also referring to the time when Jerusalem is destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. As he tells them, Luke 21, verses 16 through 18, he says, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. That means you won't lose your hair. Or that means, you know, some of you guys already aren't living up to this promise. We know what he's talking about. The fact is that he says you're going to be killed. You're going to be put to death. Oh, but hey, don't worry. You won't be harmed. Won't be harmed? Isn't being killed pretty harmed? Oh, no. Because if you have your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is your reward, then, you know, should they kill the body, who you are can never be touched. You can never be touched. That in you which is alive because of Christ will never be touched. And I do want to just put that condition on it, though. Is he your help? Is he your savior? Or are you just looking for some other stuff from him? Is he your keeper? Is he your shade? You lifting your eyes to him, looking to him for help? Oh, I'm telling you, sometimes you might feel crazy sometimes, but if you have your eyes on the Lord, you ain't going to go all the way there. I just don't think it's possible. I know some of you feel like, and I know you're struggling, saying, I do feel like I'm going crazy. I'm losing my mind. No. Lift up your eyes. Your understanding will come back. Understand he's keeping you, and he knows what is best. He knows what he's doing. Nothing goes by him. He's not sleeping. And as it says, he preserves us from all evil. Going out, coming in. Hey, from this time forth, forevermore, we are preserved from all evil. But let me suggest that if we have an umbrella, we are protected from all rain. Like an umbrella, the Lord preserves us from all evil. You got to live under it. You've got to live under his hand, under his protection, seeking him alone. And whatever may come in this life, all the fun stuff, right? Trips to Disneyland and all the difficult stuff. No matter how difficult, the Lord
is keeping you. He is your reward. He is your ultimate reward. He's everything. Now, somewhere along the way, while we're singing, we're going to sing that song, "You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all." Can you really say it? Is he really it? It's hard for us because we have so much in this world. But it remains true. He is all. He is all there is, and he is all that will last forever. And he lives in you, Christians. That's a really great deal. Father, we praise you and thank you so much. And Lord, we look to the mountains, whether we think there are enemies there, or we think the help is there, or whatever we think, I just pray that we would look to you and that we would understand that you are our help. And Lord, you may send help our way, but it is from you. I pray that we would not look for any other saviors but you. That we would look for no other rewards but you. And that we would come to understand your power, your hand, your shade, the fact that you are keeping us. That we would understand that deeply, so deep in our hearts. And Lord, should we ever feel like we're just going nutty, help us to lift up our eyes that our understanding may come back to us. We praise you and thank you for your incredible love and care for us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.